Lord, we just worship you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you know your business. And we know, Lord, that you sent us down to this church 8 years ago, coming down in obedience to you, Lord, and nothing else, just trying to find your will and do it, Lord, as we put one foot ahead of the other, Lord, to serve you as we are doing to this day. And we thank you, Lord, for each one that you have brought to this assembling, Lord. I believe, Lord, that you have brought here the people that you want to be here. And you have brought them by your Spirit, Lord. For the church is yours, Lord, the greater and the lesser church. The local churches and the great body of Christ are all yours, Lord, and they belong to you. And the members belong to you, Lord, and we trust in you. And we wouldn't meddle with your plans, Lord, for the world. We just thank you, Lord, for each one as you deal with us, Lord, and teach us of your wonderful ways. And we commit our destinies, Lord, into your hands, and we commit all unto you. We pray this day for each family that's here, that they will be blessed. And we know, Lord, that many are going through difficult times of health and other problems. And we pray, Lord, and we keep reminding you, Lord, that these people are Christians, and they love you, and your hand is upon them. And we pray, Lord, you will bring everyone forth as pure gold. Hallelujah. And Lord, we pray for our nation today. It seems that she has no one to take her by the hand. And Lord, we pray that you will take her by the hand, Lord. Her counselors many times counsel foolishness, darkness, deception and despair, ungodliness and atheism, Lord. Poor counsel our nation is getting these days. And Lord, we pray you will raise up righteous counselors for the United States, and that you will work with them, Lord, and bring the fear of God into our government, legislature, courts, Lord, every system of education and communication. Lord, that you will be glorified in the United States of America. Raise up righteous counselors for our nation, I pray, who fear God and do his will. And Lord, we pray for us here this morning, that what is said and what is perceived, Lord, will be that which accomplishes your will in each life. Oh, help us, Lord, and strengthen the needy, and comfort their hearts, we pray. We'll be careful to praise you in Jesus' wonderful name. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated, and let's turn to Revelation. We'll read chapter 10, verses 4 through 11 of the book of Revelation. And here we go. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea, and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again, and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. And I want to call your attention to the seventh verse. The expression, in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, and this expression, when he shall begin to sound. When he shall begin to sound. Now, he doesn't sound until the next chapter in verse 15. And it says, "And the seventh angel sounded." Now, when the seventh angel sounds, that is the coming of the kingdom of God. That is the time of the resurrection of the dead. And so we see that the interval, the events described between chapter 10, verse 7, and chapter 11, verse 15, are included under the expression the beginning of the sounding of the seventh angel. So, the seventh angel shall not suddenly blare out, but there shall be a period of time and events which shall take place during this period of time known as the beginning or the preparation. The idea is he's ready now to sound, and so these things must transpire. Now in 1 Corinthians 15, we note what will happen when that seventh angel actually sounds. For in 1 Corinthians 15:51 it says, "Behold, I shew you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Now, that will take place. You and I will be changed from mortality to immortality when the seventh trumpet sounds. That's what Paul said. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. Now, the last trumpet is the seventh trumpet. There are seven trumpets, and the last one is the seventh. And so we find in chapter 11 that when we do get down to verse 15, and the seventh angel actually sounds, "There were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ." And as we go on, we see that verse 18, the nations were wrathful against God, angry, and God was wrathful against the nations. It's a time of judgment, and the ark of God was seen for the first time since it was lost in some 500 B.C. or so at the time when the Babylonians invaded Jerusalem. So it is not seen again until the last trumpet, the seventh trumpet. Now, most of us, whether who are evangelicals, have believed that the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and the dead shall be raised. We believe that. The Lord shall come with the voice of the trumpet, sound of the trumpet, and Paul agrees with this, in a moment in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. What we have not been as aware is of the preliminaries to this. It's as though the teaching has been as though God would come with no preliminaries. But you can see that there are great preliminaries which shall occur before this trumpet will sound. In the days of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. And then there must be this again prophecy, and the judging of the saints at the altar of incense, and the ministry of the two witnesses, and the overcoming of the witnesses of chapter 11. These must ensue from the time that the seventh trumpet is getting ready to sound, and the trumpet actually sounds. There'll be great preparation. I see people are chilly, so Hank, we better mess around with the situation. All right. The period of preparation. Now, in Isaiah 40, we have the description by the prophet what shall take place and what we can look for in the days when he shall begin to sound, when he is ready to sound, and before he actually sounds, great and mighty events shall take place. Great and mighty events. And we know that the trumpet of the Lord will be sounding. Many hope that it will be in their lifetime. Perhaps it will be. But there must, as Paul put it in 2 Thessalonians, that day shall not come until first certain things happen. There has to be preparation for the Lord. Now, when he was born in the manger, Isaiah 40 came to pass in a limited sense. But when he comes again, and when the prophets spoke of the coming of Jesus, the Hebrew prophets spoke of the coming of Jesus, the coming of Messiah, they did not distinguish between his being born of a virgin and his coming as the Lord of glory. We know now there are two comings, once when he was born in a manger and again when he comes to rule this world. But the prophets did not make this distinction and probably did not even know there was a distinction. Because God never reveals anything unless it's necessary, and it wasn't necessary then. So we find a few passages, like Isaiah 53, which discuss the Lord's first coming as the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But most of it is about his coming as the conquering Messiah. And of course, that's all the Jews picked up. They don't understand about this little suffering servant bit. What they're interested in is the servant for whom the isle shall wait for as long. And in a sense, saints, in a sense, these two comings are one. His coming in the manger and his coming again are really one coming. The 2,000 years separating them is really a parenthesis during which the body of Messiah is being created. But it really, in that way of looking at it, is one coming. Now, I know he's coming again in the clouds of glory. I'm not trifling at all with fundamental doctrine. But if you look at it in this way, Jesus is here today in us. That never was true before he was born in the manger. Never, never, never was anyone could say, the Word is dwelling in me. Never. From the time that Jesus rose from the dead, he is still here in us. Don't you see? Lo, I am with you. And so, in a sense, the Lord came in the manger, and from that time throughout all eternity, the world shall never be without his presence. Because God's Christ is in us. He's also in heaven at the right hand of God. But he is in us. We are the light of the world. Praise the Lord. Now, when the prophets spoke of the days heralding his coming, they were thinking primarily of the coming for which we are looking. The last trumpet, the parousia, the appearing of Christ and his saints, our blessed hope, as it's been called. Now, look at Isaiah 40 in this light. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. That's you, you're his people, right? All right, now look what you can expect. And this is happening. In spite of your doctrine, it will happen. In spite of your believing that you will never suffer, you will suffer. God doesn't go according to our doctrine. He goes according to the realities of the kingdom. Praise the Lord. How many know you can be a tremendous Christian and have your doctrine all messed up? That's right. God goes by the experience of the saints, not by their head knowledge, right or wrong. It's our knowledge of God that is important, not our knowledge of doctrine. That more often confuses than it does anything else. But our knowledge of God comes only as we live with God and serve Him and suffer with Him and rule with Him and are blessed with Him. This is the only way you get the knowledge of God. You can't get it off a cassette or out of a book. They only bear witness of the actual knowledge of God. That's why Jesus said, you search the Scriptures and you won't come to me. How many people search the Scriptures but they won't come to Jesus? Well, it can happen if you're not careful. It can happen. So, you're God's people, and these things will happen whether we agree with it or not. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. Now, God has a warfare with every Christian until Every part of that Christian's personality is bowing the knee to Jesus. Until that is true, God has a warfare against you. And he will chasten. And he will fight against those things which are not pleasing to him. When you allow Jesus into your life, he comes in as a man of war. The Lord strong and mighty, and you open up the everlasting doors of your life to him. And he comes in, and right away, he begins to pick on his enemies that are in you. And you become Armageddon in miniature. And what you have to do is to stand steady and pray and cooperate as the Lord deals with his enemies in your life. That's what it means, your warfare. Your warfare is accomplished. Her warfare is accomplished, and her iniquity is pardoned. Now, our iniquity is pardoned by the blood in the legal sense. But our actual reconciliation to the Lord occurs as we live the Christian life, and he battles against these things in our life that are not pleasing to him. And if you want to know what's going on in your life today, the Lord is battling against his enemies in your life. So don't go railing around trying to rebuke the devil. We are called to resist the devil. You know how you resist the devil? How many know how you resist the devil? Huh? I think sometimes the devil loves to be rebuked, but he hates to be resisted. When he's being rebuked, he gets all the attention. But you see, the one thing that will make the devil flee is what? A righteous man. It doesn't say rebuke the devil and he will flee from you. It says resist the devil and he will flee from you. You want to get rid of the devil, serve God. Do what is right. And Satan will have no place in you. You can't use rebuking and deliverance as a substitute for godliness. You can't do the works of Satan, come to the church, and have the church cast out of you the results of that service. Now, people try it all the time because it's a lot easier to serve the devil all week and then come and have the church heal you than or attempt to heal you than it is to serve God all week. Now, I'm not saying if you have a problem, you're serving the devil. That's not the conclusion. What I'm telling you is that the rebuking and the casting out and the deliverance work for us much as pills work for a doctor or whatever. They're a crutch. They're not intended to be something that you have forever. They're to bring us to the place where we don't need it anymore. Amen? See, the deliverance and the rebuking and these things are to bring us to the place where we don't need it anymore. They're temporary measures designed to heal us. But the end of the matter is that we do God's will. And when we do God's will and the devil comes and says, how about one for the road or something or whatever your weakness is, and you say, I will serve Jesus, oh, he'll flee 80 times faster than he will if you take one for the road and then come up and get prayed for to be delivered from drinking. Selah. Think about that. 80 times faster. 80 times faster. Oh, he hates a righteous man and he can't stand to be around him. Just like he couldn't stand to be around Jesus. It was a pain in the neck. But when the church lives in sin, then comes the church and does their thing and hoops and hollers and talks in tongues and prays and casts out the devil. I think sometimes he has a big blast with all the attention he's getting. Oh boy. I'm treading on dangerous thin ice. I'm not taking a shot at anybody in the house. I'm trying to tell you about hard-earned lessons. Live right. And see what God will do for you. Now, it says she has received of the Lord's hand double for her sins. And the closer you are to the Lord, the more stringent will God's workings be. This doesn't mean you go, oh me, if I live for God, I'm going to have a terrible life. The first thing you know, I can't read the newspaper, watch the color TV. What can I? Can't do nothing around here in this church. Can't drink real coffee anymore. Everybody's living on wheat germ and berries. There's nothing anymore that I can have. Not even my Christian rock and roll. There's just nothing left. They'll just pluck out all my feathers, and I'll be running around the barnyard without any feathers at all. That isn't the way you take the holiness message. That isn't the response to God. You say, praise your wonderful name, Lord. Oh, just release me from all that is hindering me and bring me to your glory that I may rejoice with exceeding joy. That's how you respond to the holiness message. If you say, woe is me, God after a while will say, well, what is it, my child, exactly that you want? If you will spell it out, I'll give it to you in abundance. That's right. Huh? That's right. That's what he says about Jezebel. He says, they don't quit that, I'll cast them into a bed. See, you get what you want if you tease hard enough for it. But it's sometimes a hard lesson to learn. But how much better to say, praise God, I can take the TV. You know, it's interesting, these cities that try to swear off TV, you think they were trying to keep from breathing for a month, the way they behave about it. We're having chills and kids have lost their appetite and our whole home is just in tension. Oh, wouldn't you? We can use the world, but not abuse the world or be abused by the world when we're walking in Jesus. We can enjoy everything, but nothing. We don't need anything except Jesus. Praise the Lord. The Lord has come to set us free, not to pluck our feathers out. And the closer you walk, the more the Lord deals with you. Why? Because He loves you and He wants to set you free. He that commits sin is the servant of sin. And who wants to be a slave of sin? That's no way to live. The voice of him that... See, all this happens in the days of the seventh angel when he begins to sound. The voice of him that cries in the wilderness, there will be a testimony. Oh, hallelujah to God! He's not going to come and yank his church out any day now and leave the world without a testimony. It doesn't have a testimony today worth too much because the churches are fighting among themselves and seeking money, and you turn around on the front page of the papers telling the income of the evangelists and this and that, and people are cynical. Like, what in the world is going on? False doctrine. What kind of a light does the United States have to walk by? And then on top of that, we want God to come and yank us out to a picnic in the sky and leave the earth with nothing. This is the gospel of the kingdom of God. This is the gospel of the kingdom of man. For God said, this gospel of the kingdom must be preached unto every nation for a witness. And then the end shall come. There shall be a testimony first. And you and I are being prepared. And we're receiving of the Lord's hand for our sins until God can speak to us comfortably. And when He can, then the voice will cry in the wilderness. That's the relationship here. And that's the relationship between Revelation chapter 10 and 11. First, in the days of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, what happens? The mystery of God should be finished. Talking about the creation of Christ in us. And we have to eat that little book that is bitter in our stomach. And we have to be judged at the altar of incense. And then the testimony comes. Hallelujah! God today is preparing the testimony. He's preparing you to testify. Not as we have in time past where there's been a mixture in the church, the testimony going forth, and then the people looking because of the big pull for offerings. But this is going to be a testimony like John the Baptist, beyond reproach, clothed in sackcloth. Hallelujah. That's what God is preparing today. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, and we shall be crying in the wilderness of sin, the moral wilderness, The wilderness of this world is becoming, as man is becoming, the center of all things. People today, if there's some law they don't like, instead of cooperating with the law and trying to do the laws that organizations have to run themselves, go to court so the organization can't force their rules, and they often win, and so the organization has to back up. Well, we can't keep that, or we can't keep this. The constant emphasis of the courts and the government and the world is on the rights of people. And that is accelerating, and before it is finished, there will be virtually no laws. Because as soon as there's a law, the people will go to court to get it overthrown because it interferes with somebody's desires. Man-centeredness, and it's coming into the churches as the churches attempt to please people. Any church that attempts to gain people and keep them by pleasing them and catering to them is as salt that has lost its savor. It's worthless. Worthless! It's a betrayer of God and a betrayer of man, because God's gospel always has to be preached straight from God, and more often than not, it upsets us until we are willing to serve God, and then it cannot upset us anymore. And any gospel, any church that seeks to curry favor or to shave that thing so people will be attracted is a betrayer of God and going nowhere in the kingdom, and at the end it shall fail. Because it will never cry in the wilderness, because it doesn't have the strength to cry in the wilderness. It's a pleaser of man. I like John the Baptist and Elijah. John was Elijah by spirit of man, different from all other men that ever lived. What other man was never allowed to live? Even Jesus lived as a carpenter, but John was just raised in the wilderness. No life at all. Just a minister in the Spirit for 3 years. What? Jesus said there's not arisen a greater than John. And yet he worked no miracles. Miracles are necessary in their place, saints. But the voice of John is even more important than miracles. The voice of righteousness is what God is after. And miracles are necessary, and where the kingdom is, there will be miracles. But more important is the testimony of similar to John, which was purely repentance. One man, 3 years he burned. 30 years he was raised in the wilderness without friends, without a peer group, without anything. Think of that, what God did for that man. How unusual. And this scripture applies to him, as we know, to used in Handel's Messiah that way. John was a voice crying in the wilderness. Well, the church will be a voice crying in the wilderness before the great advent of Christ. And this is what he says, prepare ye the way of the Lord. The world is not prepared today for the Lord. The church is not prepared today for the Lord, because there has not been a true witness. And there has not been a true witness because we're trying to save souls instead of bear witness. And Jesus didn't call us to save souls. It's not scriptural. Jesus called us to bear witness. Come on! Oy! I sunk at that time. There goes the ship right down to the bottom. Listen. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. The Lord saves the souls. We're not called to save souls. God alone saves souls. We are called to bear witness. And when we start doing our job, God will do His job. Thank you. Think about it. When we go to try to save souls, we don't bear a true witness because we're too anxious to please people. God has never called any man to save a soul. Never. You will not find the expression in the New Testament. We're called to bear witness, to be a light shining, and the Spirit of God saves souls, the Lord added to the church daily. such as should be saved. Upon this rock I will build my church. And the problem today, the church is built half by the Lord and half by man. It cannot stand. It's diverse seed in one field. It was a fabric that will be torn by the Lord in the days to come. And only those who have been begotten by Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit will stand. And those that have been born in the church will become the church of the Laodiceans. Hallelujah. Were you born by man, or did God bring you to Jesus? Which was it? If you're born of God, you can stand any kind of preaching. But if you're born of man, you'll have to be placated constantly. Once you save people, you have to keep them saved. But if God saves them, He keeps them saved. Praise the Lord. There's a big difference between people men save and people God saves. But God has commanded us to bear witness. Look at John. Was he out there trying to save people? And the way Jesus behaved himself didn't look like he's trying to save anybody either. And as for the apostles, they came crying repentance. Repentance. They weren't trying to be harsh. They weren't trying to drive people away. They were trying to bear the witness that God had given them to bear. And that's all that you and I are responsible for, is to just do whatever simple thing God tells us to do. And God does the rest. Isn't that easy? Praise the Lord. Now, God wants a witness in the end time. We need to be intent on bearing witness. Then God can work. Then He has a measure, a benchmark, something by which He can use to save people and work with them. But without that benchmark, without that true peg in a sure place, God can do nothing. Man is in control. The whole thing is confusion. Will you be a witness? No matter what God says to you, do it. He wanted Jonah to be a witness. Boy, he made a witness out of Jonah. By the time he got through with him, he's a tremendous witness. Been a witness all through that, down the centuries. God made a witness out of him. The voice of Him, prepare you the way of the Lord. No, the way of the Lord is not straight today, because there is not a true witness in the world. This church is this. That church is that. Why are we all different? Because we're seeking our own glory. That's why. We're not seeking the glory of Him that sent us. We're not doing what God's will, bearing a true witness, which would be the same if we were all bearing witness of God. But no, one has this idea, one has that idea. Well, we need help from God. And the world is not ready, because we have not given a true single light. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. When the Lord comes, He wants it straight. He wants to know who's a Christian, who is not a Christian. He wants it all clear and all the mixture taken out. Every valley shall be exalted. Are you a valley? Are you a valley? Some people are valleys. We call them, in our current jargon, we call them shrinking violets. They're valleys. Woe is me. I know God doesn't love me. All the others can overcome, but I can't overcome. I know I can't do it, Lord. I just know I can't do it. And I know You don't love me because I'm not worthy of Your love. That's what it is. I'm not worthy of Your love. Those are valleys. What can God do with a thing like that? There's no faith reaching out. There's nothing that can touch Him. We just look. They say, woe is me. And God says, woe is you. The whole thing is woe. No. God wants to exalt that valley. And valleys hate to be exalted. They'll fight it like 60. Because that's their security. It's to be nothing and hide away. And oh, they're all great. And actually in their heart they're seeing. They're all a bunch of show-offs. They just love to be seen and heard. That's right. It's not sin. It's not a true meekness. It's just a love to rule by anonymity. See, you can rule by being visible, you can rule by being invisible. You can rule by being muscular, you can rule by crying. You cry until you get your way. There's all kinds of ways you can do your thing. Isn't that true? Huh? That's right. That's how we do. And so some rule by anonymity. They just sink down further and further out of sight. And everybody prays for them, gets sucked into the thing until you can hardly get out. It's like a black hole in space. It has tremendous mass in it. And it just pulls everything around and into a black hole. Well, God wants you to come up out of there. So how do you do that? Well, first you got to be honest with yourself. And say, what I really am, I should be helping others. And what I am is a center of the need of the church from now and through eternity. Every valley shall be. God isn't caring out here about the ravines and the wadis and all that. He's talking about people. Every mountain and hill shall be made low. Well, we have wheels in the Christian church. How many knew that? And we roll around on the platform in great shape and make sure that we're seen and our picture is prominent and everything. Well, there's a wheel. They have to be brought down because the Lord says, I will not give my glory to another. There are to be no wheels in the church. Jesus said, call no man your father, no man your master. Some translations say, call no man your leader. Aha! Those that hate authority will get a hold of that and you won't be able to do a thing with them. That is not what he's talking about. He doesn't want people to be exalted. So they, you know, say, oh, they're a great one. No, there's no great ones. Great man's, God's man of faith and power. You know, he's no different from anybody else. He steps on a tack, he still hobbles around like everybody. God's man of faith and power. He gets up in the morning, fusses with his wife, just like everybody else. That's good. He comes and preaches tremendous sermons. The wheat fields are just waved in the breeze. Pure eloquence. And fights with his wife all the way home on this job. That's the way we human beings are, and God wants to bring that down. Bring up the one which does not wish to be brought up because they have built a castle in their insecurity. And those who are flamboyant, God wants to bring them down. And if you, how will the church world go on if nobody knows I'm here? Well, someone, it will stagger and lurch forward without some of the more prominent. They'll have to start relying on God. All right. The crooked shall be made straight. There's crookedness in the world. There's crookedness in the church. But you see, we do it in the name of the Lord. We're crooked in the name of the Lord. If we don't pay our tax right, it's because we're conscientious objectors. We don't declare ourselves. We just fudge and then say, you know what, it's the Lord's money and he doesn't want Uncle Sam and this kind of stuff. You know, it's about as straight as a sidewinder. You ever look at a sidewinder's track? It kind of goes sideways. It never is point in the direction that it's going. Kind of like people, Christian people, for the glory of God. And the truth is, we just lied or stole or bawled somebody out or did something else. But we do it in the name of the Lord. It's just bad manners. That's what it is. And sometimes you end up in the pokey because the police cannot understand why it should be any different just because we go to church. But sometimes we have to learn that. Praise the Lord. I was telling somebody yesterday, I said, you go through a stage if you're zealous. You begin as a Christian, you're pretty much, you know, bowled over by everything. And then you become religiously zealous. And everything that happens to you has a spiritual significance, a spiritual application. You walk down the street or something and a dog barked and you begin to, that somehow that's a spirit. And then if some peculiar phenomenon happens, let's say you went in the Christian bookstore 3 times in a row and every time you went, you noticed the same title when you went by. That takes on a real spirit. God must be speaking to me about that. And we go, after we pass through that stage, we come to another stage where we begin to think like we used to think before we got saved. Which is called common sense. The thing is, that particular book was, they were pushing at that time, and the psychologist had shown them how to display it, point of purchase. And so that's why you saw it every time you went in. It had nothing to do with God calling you to the ministry. Make the crooked places straight. An unsaved person does a bad thing and they have to go home and just sweat it with their conscience. But a Christian does it and blames the Lord for it. God told me to do it. We got to watch that. As that's always been true of Israel. And we need to get some common sense. Brother Harris used to say, oh God, give us 2 grains of common sense on our brain pan. And that was a good prayer. And the rough places plain. Well, you couldn't exactly say that the way of holiness, that the stones have been cast out of it, to this present hour. Because if you preach holiness, people say, you're preaching works. You're preaching works. So it's not straight. It says, prepare in the wilderness. It says, cast out the stones. The highway of holiness must be made so that a person can run in that highway and walk in it. And instead of sin being the broad way and the easy way for us will be the way of holiness. It becomes natural to serve the Lord. It's not some grievous thing that nobody is doing. It is the only way to live is to serve the Lord. That's the only way to live. Amen? This sin brings no happiness. How many know that? We clutch our sins, sometimes you'd think that we were getting tremendous joy from them. No, we're not getting joy. We're just bound. You can't say a man bound by alcohol is getting joy from it. What he's doing is he's appeasing a lust or a craving that he has. And sin is but the appeasing of a lust and a craving. It's not joy. Joy comes when we've touched the Lord and we have a clear conscience toward God and God heals us and touches us and our prospects are good in the Lord. We just are rejoicing and praising Him. You don't get that out of sin. There's no remorse with the Lord. So nobody in his right mind can say that the sinner has pleasure. The sinner satisfies his lust, and then he pays for it one way or another. And as far as doing the will of God, he's the only one that knows what's good for us. You take a young girl, she meets some man, she's got to marry that man, that's all there is to it. He's so handsome, she's just got to marry him. The Lord speaks to her and says, no, take up your cross and follow me. No. What is this? Oh, I can't live that kind of life. I simply cannot live. That church is preaching suffering all the time. And the Bible says it's a good thing if you get a wife. I'm going to get married. The Lord said, no, you're going to serve the Lord. Oh, I'm not going to live by any way. I can go to another church and I can have joy. I don't have to put up with that stuff. And so she marries. And this lasts maybe 6 months. And then she finds out what he's like. What God was trying to save her from. And then because he may not give her biblical grounds for divorce if she's conscientious, she's got the rest of her life to live in prison. And it will be the making of her. She'll be a tremendous saint. She'll be on a par with St. Francis of Assisi after she puts up with that man for 40 years. She will be a bright and shining jewel in God's crown. And she has no one to blame for those 40 years but herself. God told her, don't do that. That's the way it goes. Just as simple as that. God tells us things for our good. And when we resist the Lord, what we're saying is, I don't trust you. I know better than you. I know what will make me happy, God. You're not that smart. You don't know what will make me happy. I know what will make me happy, Lord. And that man will make me happy. And after 6 months, when he comes home and, starts slapping you around, or he's drunk, or going around with some other female, or brings her home or something, where are you? Then you've got some tragedy on your hands. And you have to work that out in the Lord, patient detail by patient detail, to put things back together again. No, God isn't seeking our worst. He's seeking our best. We're difficult children sometimes, aren't we? How long does it take to learn that God loves us and is seeking our best before we mess up everything with our self-will? How long does it take to convince us that God is interested in our welfare? It must be a mystery to heaven that we believe the devil. This is Eve believed him in the beginning. Oh, God doesn't want you to be wise. He knows if you eat that, you'll be wise. So he doesn't want you to be wise. We've been 6,000 years learning wisdom. God is good. Do you know that? God is good. His ways are right. No, he's going to make the rough places plain so that people, when you preach holiness, they can't say, I don't understand. He's a heavy preacher. I don't understand that doctrine. That's a deep doctrine. When he says you've got to believe God and serve him and be holy. Oh, I can't understand. That's deep. preach to me something simple, like the pre-tribulation rapture where the 144,000 Jews are down here without the Holy Spirit preaching the gospel, which they can't enter into because there's no Holy Spirit in the face of Antichrist, which the Christians couldn't do. Preach to me that, because that's simple and I can understand. And this is the part I like, and this verse rings in my soul. And now notice, this is not the coming of the Lord. This is not the parousia. This is the beginning of the trumpet, the preliminaries. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. You know, God has in mind to reveal His glory in us. And most of us in here want revival and have prayed for revival. I've been praying since 1948 for revival. Since 1948, when I ran across John 14:12, I believed in the greater works. I still believe I'm going to see the greater works before I die. I believe in the power of God. I believe in the miracles, and I believe in revival. Hallelujah! And God has said that in the last days I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. Why? To prepare the way of the Lord. So, if God were to do that today in the present confusion, the church would not know how to receive it or to handle it. It's one thing to have a revival. It's another thing to know what to do with it and how to keep yourself from going overboard. Let me tell you, there was revival at Azusa Street. There was error at Azusa Street. There was revival in 1948. I tell you, that revival had not been going for 2 months before there was people coming down in the latter rain revival preaching that we were all eunuchs, that there was no more need for water baptism, there was no more need for communion, there was no more need for the gifts of the Spirit. 2 months, and the church was believed it was in the manifestation of the sons of God. I've still got mimeograph papers that I ran out of that time that showed the line of demarcation. 1950, line of demarcation to show we are not in the manifestation of the sons of God. We are in the church age. We are in the dispensation of gifts of the Spirit. But that's what happens when there's overwhelming revival. People do not know how to respond. And they do like Peter, let us build 3 tabernacles, not knowing what they say. They don't know what they say. They don't know how it came, why it came, or what to do with it. Now that's God's truth. The Protestant Reformation was not like that because it was born out of knowledge that you shall live by faith, and that thing was preached. Then there was impetus and guidance, the same way with the Wesleyan movement. But when you get down into this century where there's more and more glory that people have never seen before, it's hard to know how to handle it. God's Scripture tells plainly that there shall be a latter rain of tremendous power. It shall be the greatest witness that the world has ever seen, typified by Elisha. It shall be the double portion of Elijah poured out upon men. And God wants people who are not moved, who understand what is truth, and who do not go around saying, oh, it must be the kingdom is here. It must be that we don't need the gift. It must be Christ is in us. That's what they said a few years ago. If you have Jesus in you, why are you praying? You're a son of God. March forward. Do the mighty works. Have you ever heard that? That's ignorance, but it comes when there's a great wave of revival. If people do not know how to handle it, and their minds are not, they say, oh, this glory, what does it mean? I don't know what it means. And they're a wide open prey for the evil one. And God wants people who understand that He does not remove the old landmarks. And Jesus hasn't come yet. And we are still in the church age. And we still take communion. And we still have water baptism. And we still sing the old hymns of the church. And we still go back and read about Polycarp and Justin Martyr and Jerome. And we draw our life and guidance from the history of the church. And we learn from that the Christian way is a way of cross-carrying obedience. It is not this modern kick of money and wealth and all this other stuff. 17-year-old kids being burned at the stake and going, because they were Protestants, and going to the flames, or praising the Lord and giving thanks to Him because they were worthy to suffer for His name. Compare that with what's being preached today. What's being preached today is error, deception. The way of Christ has never changed. The way of the church has never changed. It's the same from the days of Jerome till it is now. And the martyrs of the church were in the right way. And I wish they could be raised up on the earth today to bear witness of the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Because we have gotten into an age of humanism, Laodicean error, and the Christians don't understand the gospel at all. We need to get back and read Fox's Book of Martyrs. That hasn't changed. We are still in that same era. It has not changed because we have faith or think we have faith. There have been more Christians killed for the gospel in the 20th century than any other century of the church age. Why, it was just 30 or so years ago in South America, there were maybe a little bit more than that, a little longer ago than that, but around that time, there were massacres of the Protestants, massacres. And then there was a change of pope, evidently, or something occurred and it ceased. You can read about the persecution of Protestants in South America in this century. They were massacred. And the same has happened in lands where the communists have gone. In Southeast Asia, there have been Christians have died by the thousands and the hundreds of thousands. And they have gone through tortures. Children have been tortured for saying the Lord's Prayer and so on. I will not talk to you about that today. Except to remind us that when God's glory comes, and it is going to come because the Word cannot change, all flesh shall see it together, and upon God's handmaidens and His servants will He pour out of His Spirit, and they shall prophesy, and thus the latter rain, and it shall prepare the earth for the coming of the Lord. It's the double portion, the two witnesses that's told about, speaking of the double portion, the two olive trees and the lampstand, representing that Christ will be with us, the church will be a lampstand, Christ will be a lampstand, giving that tremendous testimony until God allows it. God allows that thing to be overcome so that Antichrist can arise. But God doesn't want to pour out this glory upon an ignorant people who do not know how, who will immediately be swept off their feet doctrinally, who will go around preaching as they did in the early days of the latter rain, that we're not to marry anymore. Got into that error that was practiced by the Shakers, where they were all just lived in a colony and did very intricate spiritual dances. The Shakers got into that and did not marry, and consequently died out. The sect died out. But these have sprung up in times of revival. And God doesn't want that for the end time. He wants people who have been tried, who have been through this and understand that, and know when God pours out His Spirit, nothing has changed. And we're not to run around, build a big latter rain. First thing they had a church called the Latter Rain Center of the World. The Latter Rain Center of the World. I still see the marquees because it was in a theater building that they purchased in L.A. Latter Rain Center of the World. That's man. No wonder the movement passed away as quickly as it did. There's a reality in all of this. In the midst of all the confusion, Christ is moving. And the clouds are the dust of His feet. God wants people who are not changed by power or glory or gifts or being used or not being used, but who go steadily forward in their Christian life without changing. Like Nehemiah, they will not come down from the wall, no matter who calls here, come look at this, they're going to kill you, this and that, come see, come look. They do not change. Steady. A benchmark by which God can work. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, I trust the next 8 years will see us moving toward that mark until we are unmovable. And if God should come before that time with a tremendous latter rain move, that the Scriptures declare, that we will remember and we will not be knocked off our moorings. But wherever we are, we'll be steady. And people will say, well, why aren't you running around? Why aren't you nervous? Because I know that revival is coming, and I know what God is going to do. I know in my heart that this is to bear a true witness of the Lord, and that He has not changed His ways at all. And one day Jesus will come. And this is, it's an old-fashioned, old-time gospel. Praise the Lord. It goes back
to the church fathers, back to the first century, the gospel of the kingdom, way back before anybody ever heard of the term rapture. That was came from the last century. Back to the beginning, where they preached the saints would go through tribulation and persecution and be refined, and then the Lord would come. Praise the Lord. Jesus, we thank you. Lord, in these days of deception, in these days, Lord, when there are so many voices crying one thing, crying another, when man-centeredness has entered your church, Lord, when various doubts arise, Lord, and the message of the cross has been obscured by the prominence of the Christians, Lord, we need your help. We need this false stuff to be washed out of our spirits and out of our minds. We need to be assured, Lord, of you and of your word, of Jesus and of his cross and of the Christian way. We need to know, Lord, that there is a Christian church. There is a Christ who died for our sins and was raised again on the third day. We need to know there's a Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, and that through him the Lord builds his church, and that we are the servants of the Lord, and we do not live unto ourselves, but we live under him who died for us and rose again. And we are his bond servants, and by the power of the Spirit, we are his witnesses unto all men. Jesus, help us to walk in the way of the blood-washed. Help us, Lord, to go in the way of the saints and martyrs, prophets and apostles from the earliest times. Help us, Lord, to be in the truth. Jesus, give us the Spirit of truth. Help us to purchase it with our lives and to walk in it, not err therein. And Lord, we believe you for the latter rain revival, for the day when all flesh shall see the glory of the Lord. And Lord, we pray that we might be so living that God can pour that out upon us, that we might serve you, Lord, unto the ends of the earth. For to us to live is Christ, and to die is gain, Lord. And we live only that your will might be wrought in the earth. Oh, bless your holy name. Thank you, Lord, for putting that in our hearts. Lord, for if it were not for you, you alone know where we would be on this day. But because of you, Lord, we have a hunger for righteousness. Oh, praise your holy name. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, thank you, thank you.